Good morning, friends. It is so lekker to be back here in the land of milk and honey. I have been away for about 2 weeks in Lesotho. I'm sure you heard some report back last week. We had an incredible time there just blessing the church, and the church sends its love. They're so grateful that we were able to send a team to go up to encourage them for what God has called them to. And last week I was in Joy to the Nations, and it was awesome. We led worship there and spent some time with the music team, so I haven't been bunking, I promise you. But we see the privilege of partnering with other churches in the city and in the nations, and because the story that God has in our lives is far greater than just this local church. The story of God is far greater than just what we get to do here. And so that's why we value, that's why Nick is in Uganda with Vernon. That's why we in Lesotho and in trying to get into every part of this world so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be made known to every single person, to all of creation. And so, but it is good to be back in this place. We truly are a privileged people. But this morning, we continue our series through this incredible journey of the book of Esther, through the book of Esther. This morning, my topic is the providence of God. And the title of my message is In, Through, and Without. In, Through, and Without. In other words, that God will accomplish his purpose in us, through us, and without us. When we look at the story of Esther, I'm amazed at the providential hand of God, that through a series of events, God was guiding her life for an incredible purpose, his divine purpose. And what fascinates me about the providence of God is that he chooses the most unlikely people in the most unlikely way to do it. And that's you and I, actually. What Corinthians says, he takes the foolish things, and I consider myself foolish things, to shame the wise, weak things to shame the strong. It's God's pattern, it's God's way. Most unlikely people he uses in the most unlikely way to accomplish his plan, and his plan is this: to reconcile man back to God. And the means by which he has chosen it is you and I. Like Nick said last week, we have this divine assignment. Esther was born as an orphan. She was a Jew in a foreign land, raised by her cousin Mordecai. She had no powerful connections. She didn't come from any royalty. Very unlikely person to be placed in the palace. The only thing she had working for her was her looks at that time. The only thing was her looks. And yet God could even use the looks. And she, according to the scriptures and certainly to the Holy Spirit, was a very beautiful woman because God had created that way for a purpose. And there are things in our lives that are out of our control, things that we have no choices over. And yet God will use those things for his purpose and his intended end. And what that speaks to me is that Esther was born beautiful for a purpose, meaning that you have whatever you have now, you can use for the purpose of God. You don't have to wait like Esther. I said, Esther was an orphan raised by her cousin, a Jew in a foreign land. She had no powerful connections or came from a noble family. And yet through a series of events, she becomes queen and is positioned at the right time in the right place to influence one of history's most powerful king, Ahasuerus, king of Persia. Her courage, her position, her actions, and her faith ultimately resulted in the king writing a new law that saved the Jewish nation from complete annihilation. Some might call this coincidence. We call it the providence of God. You might have heard the statement before that behind every great man is an even greater woman. Hallelujah. And certainly in the case of Esther and King Xerxes, this is the case because she influenced him in a great way. We were coming back from our trip from Langebaan, and we stopped at this coffee shop, and my wife casually just looked at the sign and said, "Yo, I really like this sign, you know, graciously." So I read the sign, and on the sign it said, "Behind every great woman is herself." And the ladies say yes and amen and hallelujah to that. But I actually want to say to you ladies that we celebrate you and we honor you. You guys carry such an influence for us as husbands, as fathers, as children. You're not only there to influence us as men to pick up our socks when we throw them somewhere else, you know, but you're there to influence, to pursue Christ, to do those things that Christ has called us to. Never lose sight of your purpose. You create great influence and you bring change to us as husband, as fathers, as children. Behind Esther was not herself. Amen. Hallelujah. I actually wanted to say behind every great woman is a great man, but I know that wouldn't go well. But behind Esther was not herself. Behind her influence, behind her position, her beauty, her past, her present, her future was the almighty hand of God. Although God is not mentioned throughout the entire text of the book of Esther, God's fingerprints were all over her life, over Mordecai's life, guiding and supporting them, creating divine opportunities for them to act on, even shaping and guiding the decisions of Haman and Xerxes, the ungodly, to meet his chief end. Like Esther, I believe God is equally present in our lives. He's equally working behind the scenes because our lives, my life, your life, forms part of a greater story than our own, the redemptive story of God. When you look at the story of Esther, the story that runs, not just the story of Esther, but the story of God's redemptive plan from Genesis through to Revelations, from the promise he gave Abraham through to Christ, and in Christ to his church. If Esther did not act, if she did not act according to that divine opportunity that God gave her, and Haman's plan to annihilate the Jewish nation came to pass, then God's saving work through the descendants of Abraham would have come to an end. What does that mean then? Well, what it means is if the saving work of God's plan through the descendants of Abraham did not come to be, we would have no Christ. And if we had no Christ, there would be no gospel. And if there is no gospel, friends, there is no church. We don't exist, and we have no hope in this life. This is so much more than just a great story. It forms part of our heritage. Just consider this for a moment. Here this morning, we're singing songs about Jesus. We're singing songs about his power, his resurrection. We are here made right with God because of what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection. But ultimately, we are standing here in this moment today because of a woman many, many years ago who decided to obey God and acted in faith that saw the Jewish nation saved and every other person in this life, like you and I, who have called upon the name of Jesus. I believe, like Esther, we have been positioned by God to stand in the gap along with God because it alters the eternal destiny of people's lives, of nations, of kings. In this city and in the nations abroad, God will use us to stand in the gap for CEOs, for presidents, for domestic workers, for every single person, young and old, God has called us, like Esther, to stand in the gap. And if God could use a woman who had nothing going for her besides her looks, what could he do with you and I? The providence of God. He's working in us. He's working through us. And he also works without us. But what is the providence of God, you might ask? And as Nick always says, I'm glad you asked. I must admit, when I was preparing this topic, it really shook my theology in terms of what I believe. When I say it shook my theology, because God is who he is. Do as he pleases. But what he does is for our good. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't see him at work, it is. The word providence reveals God's relationship to the created universe, and it comes from the word provide, which is to supply what is needed, to give sustenance or support. We see this use of the word providence or provide when Abraham takes Isaac up Mount Moriah, and Isaac sees the wood, he sees the fire, but he doesn't see the sacrifice. And so he asks his father, okay, I see these things, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb or the goat? And Abraham's words is, the Lord will provide. In other words, the Lord will supply what is needed to give sustenance or support. And we know he's obeying God. Abraham puts Isaac on the altar and he's about to come down, and God says no, and he provides this lamb. And we understand where he says, he calls that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Not only does God see or foresee the future, but he also sees to it. He does it. In other words, God is actively sustaining and governing the universe. Not only is God preserving the order of all things, but he is guiding all things to his intended purpose. Preserving the order of all things, but also guiding all things to his intended purpose. The fact that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, does that not, I don't know about you, but that is crazy. We wake up in the morning, oh, the sun's up. How did the sun get up? Who determines that? That the sun revolves perfectly, the earth revolves, heresy, perfectly around the sun. It doesn't go too much to the right or too much to the left. It stays perfectly there. How about the fact that you woke up this morning and the very breath that you are breathing is because of God's providence? In him we live and move and have our being. In him. God is not passive, friends. He's not a passive participant in a world which we live. He is not a spectator in heaven looking down, cheering us on, say, come on, church, you can do it. But standing at a distance and not exercising any control. God doesn't only see what we need, he also supplies and sustains us. This is what scripture says, the providence of God. And I'm going to read Psalm 33. I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 11. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. The plans of his heart will stand through all generations. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Job 12:23 says, He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. The emphasis here on the providence of God is his plan is fulfilled. His plan, when you read this, is determined. Well, if God is going to do it anyway, why does he need me? Why does he need the church? God's providence is that he's already sustaining, determining things without us. Why does he need? It's a good question. Glad you ask, yeah. There's these two concepts. The one is determinism, and it determinant is this, that God has determined every single event. At each moment, there is only one possible future. The future God has determined. Then there's this other concept called fatalism, which is the view that our choices don't affect the future. Now, we believe that God has already determined the end. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, what he has come to accomplish is complete. It is done. It is finished. He has made a way for you and I to be made right with God through the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. It is finished. It is done. And we are out to that place. Although there's this disconnect between the kingdom being here and not being here, one day the kingdom is going to be fully apparent. But we live for that moment. But the thing that I'm trying to suggest this morning is when you combine those two concepts together, which is a faulty theology, if God has determined every future event, then my choices don't affect the future. This kind of thinking creates passive participants and spectators in the purposes of God. And when I look at the early church, I do not see passive participants. When you look throughout entire scripture, you do not see passive participants. What do you see? You see the sovereignty of God, and you see the actions and prayers of those that he leads. It's true that God does determine the end, but I want to say God also determines the means by which we get to that end. Think about Noah for a moment. God chose Noah to save a remnant of people That was his plan through the ark, right? That he had built for over 120 years. But he had to build the ark. God ordained the means to meet the end. Does that make sense? To say we don't need to act or pray because God has determined all outcomes is ridiculous. It's like saying, well, if God has already determined all outcomes, I'm not going to take my medication to keep my blood pressure down. Or I see these two, nailing one another, because Gwen didn't take her blood pressure medication going up because she didn't want to have too many toilet breaks. But, okay, I got sidetracked there, sorry. But I love this couple. They're so good for us. Eh? Anyway, let me get on track again as I got distracted there. Blood pressure, that's right. Blood pressure. So, this thing of the providence of God, to say that because all outcomes are already determined, to say that I'm not going to earn a living, you know, I'm not going to take my medication, I'm not going to search for a wife, is a ridiculous thing, right? No, the reason I don't have is because I do not ask. And that's what James says. The reason is because you do not ask. And when you ask with the wrong motive, to sustain yourself. Selfish motives. The point I'm making is God has determined all outcomes, but he has also determined the means by which those outcomes will become a reality. And Ephesians 2:10 puts it like this: for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Say beforehand. That we should walk in them. What he's saying is that God has prepared, predetermined things for us to do. But what else does he say? We need to walk in them. We need to do them. We need to pray as if things aren't determined. But I want to say God has already ordained our prayers to see his hand move. That's the mystery of the providence of God, that he, in his wisdom, he uses the free will choice and actions of men and women to fulfill his wise and loving purposes in this world that he has already determined. And that's like Esther. That is the story of Esther, this woman born in obscurity, this woman who was the most unlikely person to be used of God. And yet she influences the world and influences this, the story of this church today. God is wanting to do that through you and me. He wants to use the things that already he has planned beforehand, that we can walk in them. The providence of God is not disconnected from the free will of our choices and actions that we make. But can I say, God will use your obedience and he will use your disobedience for his intended end. And his intended end, friends, is not that we suffer. We do suffer in this life and we are filled with challenges. But his ultimate end is good. Even though I might not see it, even though I might not be experiencing it right now, his ultimate end is good. Can we read and make this official? Esther 4:13-16. Because this is the meat of the story of Esther, is what Mordecai, his words about her role and position in life now, is that it's for such a time as this that God has ordained this moment, but he has also ordained the means by which he is going to determine the salvation of the nation of Israel. And she had to either respond or not respond, but we are grateful that she did respond. Then Mordecai, verse 13, I'm going to read. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I, my young woman, will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Incredible words. And I think we have to consider these words of Mordecai because we learn basic truths about the providence of God that are beneficial to our lives as Christians today. The first is this, that God's divine purpose, God has divine purposes to accomplish in this life. God has divine purposes to accomplish in this life. Full stop. Your life and the events of your life form part of a much greater story. Like we've already heard, God's redemptive story. Mordecai told Esther that her hiding in the palace was no guarantee that she would be delivered from death and that her silence wouldn't prevent deliverance from coming from some other source. Just because we are born again, saved from the wrath of God, seated at the right hand of the Father in the proverbial palace of God, it doesn't exempt us from being a part of God's redemptive plan. God has not positioned us today where we are for silence. He has positioned us for influence. He has positioned us for influence. And the place that you find yourself today, even the situations in some way, God has allowed to place you where you need to be. The neighborhood you live in, the spa that you visit often. People obviously go to spa. The university or the school that you attend, the gym. These are not coincidences. It seems random. But God is guiding, He is sustaining, and He's preserving for the sake of His intended end, which is the good, to see the lost saved, to see this church conformed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has not positioned us for silence, but for influence. Secondly, God accomplishes His purpose through people. God deals with individuals as well as nations. Individuals as well as nations. His purposes touch godly people and wicked people. There is nothing in the world that is outside of His influence. Haman sets up gallows for Mordecai. What happens? He gets hung on his own gallows. The king's insomnia. He doesn't reward Mordecai. Mordecai, he thought this plot to assassinate the king. Mordecai does. I'm busy getting my wife is influencing me right now. So no, Mordecai hears that there's a threat to assassinate the king. And what does he do? He tells Esther. Esther tells the king. They do a what happens? They find out it's true, and those men are destroyed. But according to Persian law, they should have rewarded Mordecai right there and then. But they didn't. But it was written in the books of, I think it's called Memorable Deeds, the books of memorable deeds. The king gets insomnia. He can't sleep. Call it divine insomnia. Why? He wakes up. Who wakes up and wants to read the book of memorable deeds? When, you know, I suppose history will put you to sleep. But in that moment, he realizes that Mordecai was not rewarded. And so what happens? He says, do we have any officials in the palace yet? And what happens? Haman, the guy who has plotted and planned to kill the Jews, arrives. So the king comes and he says to them, what do you think? How should we reward a man who has done great deeds for the king? Haman, being the man that he is, says, well, he's probably talking about me. And he gives him this, I would do this. I would parade him before the people, put him on the king's horse, da 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 da. And he's like, great, do that for Mordecai. God's providence. Wow. And He's doing that with our lives. Don't you see? He's doing it. Yeah, if Esther decided not to be used of God, sure. Deliverance will come from somewhere else because God is committed to His plan. God is committed to His plan. He will work in us and He will work without us. It's not dependent on my ability. Like I said, Esther had so many things that she had no choice over, her beauty, and yet God used that. Again, it comes down to this reality that we have all that we need to accomplish all that God requires and desires. If God brought Esther to the throne, then He had purpose for it. And that purpose became real to Esther because that's what Mordecai was doing. He was trying to get her to recognize that the divine hand of God has actually put her in that place. And she comes to this realization that she is actually there for such a time as this to intercede for the people of Israel. And we are called to intercede for the people in this world, in this life. She threw herself before the king. Even when Haman was destroyed and all of the men were destroyed, she throws herself before the king because this law is still in place. How often do we throw our lives? How often do we throw the people in our city, our family members, before the king? Yes, God has determined all things, but he's also determined the means by which we get to those ends. Your life is not an accident. Your life is not a series of random events that have happened. God's providence is positioning you to intercede on behalf of the people around you. God's redemptive plan includes you. His providence does not exempt you. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, this is David saying, your eyes saw my informed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. If you're here today, you're not an accident. God knows you, and he wants intimacy with you more than I think you even know. But he has formed you, and he has your days written before him. And we can choose to obey and follow, and we can choose to disobey and run from him. But know this, God will complete what he wants to do. For reasons I do not understand, God also permits wickedness. He permits people to do evil things, but he will use that, whether believers or unbelievers, godly, ungodly, to accomplish his purpose. This is what Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What strikes me about this verse is God is working all things for our good. And I know when we read that text, that is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the good. But it's not just that alone. It's all things he is working. All things he is working to the good. I don't know about you, but sometimes the things that happens in our lives does not feel good. It doesn't. It doesn't. Everything in life that God allows is not meaningless, is not arbitrary, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Why do I say that? I cannot imagine a world where God, where Christ is not in control of my life. Where everything that happens to me has no purpose. Imagine the loved ones that you've lost. Imagine the hardships that you have faced. If God is not the author behind my life, then what is the other alternative? Then these things that we go through have no meaning, have no purpose. But I love what God does. The deeds that we go through is not disconnected from God's wisdom. And his wisdom is not disconnected from his purpose. Just think about that for a moment. Let the providence of God, no matter where you find yourself this moment, today, this morning, whether in pain or whether in pleasure, one thing we can be certain as Christ followers is that God is guiding, sustaining, preserving my life for his intended end. I want to be clear. God does not promote sin. He does not promote wickedness. He doesn't partner with it. But God will cooperate with it to accomplish his intended good. And this unsettles me a bit, because I have to recognize that presidents who are put in places have been allowed by God. But here's the thing. God does not allow anything without it having a purpose, because his purpose is connected to his wisdom and his wisdom to his deeds. And that's what we trust. We trust God's wisdom and we trust God's proven kindness. He did not spare his son for us. Proven kindness. Therefore, I can trust God. Again, this thing unsettles me a bit, but I love the story of Joseph. And certainly the story of Esther. Joseph had a vision from God. His brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him into a pit. He gets sold into slavery. He gets bought by an Egyptian officer. He goes into his house. He serves him faithfully. Gets accused of raping his wife, the officer's wife. He gets thrown into prison. There he works and works and works for many years until one moment he is positioned in the palace in second in command. And there in that position, he is able to save the nation. And if there's anyone that has something to say about this, Joseph would be that person. And this is what he says. Genesis 50 verse 20. As for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He recognized that God sent him to preserve life. It wasn't his brothers who sent him there, but it was God, because he had the view of the bigger picture. We need to have a view of the redemptive plan, the bigger picture of God, because that is going to keep us steadfast. It's going to keep us walking this journey through thick and thin, through hardships and through trials. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Lastly, as I bring this to a close, God will fulfill his plans in his time. It's a difficult reality. I don't know about you, but I think in the culture that we live, it's all about instant, now, today. And that kind of lifestyle happens within the life of the church. I think the reason we are often impatient with God, because God is not working according to my plan and according to my schedule, but rather his own. I mean, if you just look at the story of Esther, we read the book in one morning. But literally from the beginning to the end, that's about 10 years. All of those plans. Vashti was dethroned in 483 BC. In 479 BC, that's 4 years later, Esther becomes queen. 4 years later. Then 5 years later, Haman puts his plan together to annihilate the Jews. 473 BC, and things pick up now, the date is set for Haman to fulfill that plan. 473 BC, Jews are delivered. 10 years. In the waiting, I'm impatient with God, because he seems hidden. He seems like he's doing nothing. Myself and Nats, we've been trusting for the last 3 years for a new job opportunity for Nats. And we have been praying. We've been putting CVs out. She's been putting CVs out. And she has been like meeting with people. And in the 3 years, nothing has come of it. Is it coincidence? Or is it the providence of God that she has been positioned for the purposes of God? I believe that with all my heart. Again, perhaps the reason we find ourselves in the position today is because God is guiding all things to his intended end and purpose for our lives. Like Esther, who recognized that her life was not a series of random events, but the hand of God that had brought it to that place. You are in the place where you are because God has positioned you for purpose. And as we wait, we must not lose heart. We must not grow weary of doing good because there is a bigger story playing out than one just in front of us. Like Bono says, I was actually going to call my message with or without you today. I was going to enter the stage with the song playing, but I thought against it, but no, I should have done it. But anyway, he says this, don't ask God to bless what you are doing. Find out what he is doing. It's already blessed. Find out what God is doing. It is already blessed. In closing, we have heard this morning that the providence of God is God actively sustaining, supporting all created things. He's not only preserving all created things, but he is also guiding all things to his intended end. And he uses the choices and the deeds and the actions of men and women to accomplish those deeds. So we see that God is in control. God has his hand upon all creation and all events that happen. But here's the question to us this morning. God is in control of the world and the universe, but is he in control of your life? Is Jesus in control of your life? Are you adding to what God is doing, or are you taking away from what God is doing? Is Jesus not only your Savior, but is he your Lord? These are questions we have to ask ourselves, friends. We've got to make ourselves available and open to God. And if you're here this morning and your life feels like it's upside down and inside out, we can go to the one who has his hand over all creation, who is sustaining and preserving you and I, and he will preserve us. He will sustain us. We face or see. I want to close with this. When we feel helpless by what we see or face and overwhelmed by the task ahead of us, when the enemy seems so strong and God so weak, we must align our feelings to God's providence. This mystery which compels our faith to trust the God who is always at work in us, through us, and without us, whether seen or unseen, in pain and pleasure, whatever may come my way, God is guiding my life for his purpose and our ultimate good. God never gets it wrong. He never makes mistakes, and he never lets go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.